Let us continue in prayer. Now, in the majesty of this moment, Lord Jesus, may your word come clear to us. May your spirit speak to our hearts and our minds and change us. Form us to be in your mission and your stature. May you lead us into your kingdom forever as we now hear your word. Amen. It is the business of God to change people's lives. It is the action of the Holy Spirit to transform the church and history. You know, there are transformational things happening in the church when a good Scots tradition church, good Presbyterian church, has worship leadership called Winsheimer, Weimer, and Eisnogel. God transforms the church. Our church will be more and more transformed as a global presence and a global identity as the years go by. And for this is God's intent, that we would see in a high place the future where God is leading us, so that we will in fact go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, and all those nations shall come here and participate in worshiping and making more disciples. We love high places. We love those moments where in those special, wondrous high places, God pours out warm and nurturing experiences for us. Between 1949 and 1961, my family would drive consistently out of the Southern California, Los Angeles, and San Fernando Valley basins, and climb up into the mountains and go into the high desert above Palmdale, Lancaster, and Mojave, and keep climbing up into the Tehachapis and go into the Tehachapi Pass, where my grandfather lived in the Tehachapi Mountains in a little place called Paradise Valley. It was like driving up into heaven. And one of the things I look forward to most of all was when we would get into the foothills of the Tehachapis and we would get on this 5-mile stretch of road that literally undulated with the movement of the mountains and the valleys. My father had purchased a 1953 Cadillac limousine for us. It was the only car that could handle all of us as a family. My father was also biased towards Cadillacs, and I think he liked limos as well. And so we would go into these high places with this wonderful car that would literally glide over those hills. And as we started into this undulating environment where the car would go down and start climbing up, we would say to my father, "Step on it," as we got to the top of the hill, so that we would get the maximum effect of weightlessness as we went over the hill. That wonderful queasy feeling. That sense of that unbearable lightness of being that would carry us over into the next valley, where we would again plead with my father to get going faster. We love high places. We love the places where God helps us feel good and experience God's powerful presence as we live in those special, wondrous places. This oscillation movement is a movement that shows us the complete pattern of the gospel. The journey of discipleship has a certain geography to it, of lows to highs and back down to lows and back to highs again. Whereas we might as disciples believe that it's a continual climb up to heaven, Jesus in fact leads us to places where the high points take us into valleys where we have to face darkness and pain. In the gospel passage for Transfiguration Sunday today, we see in the synoptics that Jesus has led the disciples to the highest places in the nation of Israel. They are at Caesarea Philippi, where Peter declares Jesus is the Christ. And now on this high mountain where Jesus has taken out three disciples from the 12, Peter, James, and John, and they are at the highest place in the gospel. That high moment of transfiguration is the halfway point of the gospel. We might like to think that this high moment will lead Jesus into the power of the resurrection and will just keep going up and up and up and up. But that's not the way the gospel and discipleship go. In fact, the church year shows us in our pattern from ancient times that Advent and Christmas lead to a sense of revelation and walking with Jesus in discipleship, which leads us to today and the Mount of Transfiguration. But after today, we start going down the mountain. We go into Ash Wednesday and Lent. We deal with the downside of discipleship, the pain, the loss, the grief, the looking forward to the cross and the death of Jesus. So Jesus does not expect that we are going to literally go from summit to summit and go to glory. So Easter leads us to Pentecost, and Pentecost then leads us into more discipleship and walking with Jesus into the future. This discipleship comes out of a recognition in the world where Jesus is walking with his disciples that the world is a frustrated place. Life is out of balance, goodness is mixed with evil, and there is a stifling effect upon the disciples and the people of the effects of tragedy and stress, hostility and busyness, triviality and vulnerability. And you can feel the visceral hunger of the disciples to go to a better place with Jesus. Lord, lead us into your kingdom. And don't we join them in that hunger today? Don't like to dwell in the pain of life with the ordinariness of the way life is. We want it to change. We want Jesus to come in and make a difference. And so Jesus leads them to this high place to show them the penultimate experience of what it means to be in the presence of God and to hear God's solid revelation of what Jesus has to say. Human beings have done summit meetings for centuries. In 2005 at Gleneagles, Scotland, the G8 had a summit meeting to talk about the state of Africa. They committed in that meeting to help Africa fulfill the great goals that were laid out in the millennial development process of the UN in 2000. They committed themselves to providing peacekeeping forces, to support democracy and effectiveness and transparency in government, to fight corruption where people rule other people, to boast and boost in the investment in health and education, to combat disease, AIDS, tuberculosis, malaria, to stimulate the growth and improve the economy and life-making abilities of people who are in poverty. These are all important and positive summit goals. They are consistent in every way with our hunger as human beings to see what God is going to do with human beings in the future. They are core commitments even to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That high point of summit always has to come down with some reality in everyday life. These moments of inspiration where we gather together and we hear a word as if from God, a word through Jesus, a word that shows us that heaven is powerfully available to us, that we could in fact participate in developing the kingdom of God here on earth. This calls us to higher places with a sense of ecstatic panoramic perspective of the world. It's a reception of ultimate meaning and grand purpose and noble mission to reflect on the past, to prepare for a future, and to be sustained in the present. This is where God's inspiring word in Jesus Christ meets us on the mountain. It's a glimpse of heaven. And that glimpse of heaven is what will carry us into the future. But the future is about going down the mountain. At a recent annual gathering of a Presbyterian covenant group of pastors I've been a part of for 21 years, we began to have the conversation as to whether or not we should sustain our relationships until death do us part. Their conversation went something like this. One person said, I don't want to be in a group where one by one we just fall down and leave this earth. I don't want to be the last person to turn out the lights. And I said, it seems to me that if we're going to anticipate the future and see this as a group that has a perspective on this world and the next, that's exactly what we should do, is to help each other go through the hard stuff of aging and transition and suffering and death, and be able to turn out the lights and then welcome each other into heaven. I believe that God doesn't just give us the high moments to sustain us there, but gives us the high moments to sustain us when life is the most difficult and painful. I want to be in a group, I said, where the last one does turn out the lights and the rest of the group is there to welcome him into heaven. There's an anticipation in this high moment for the disciples that they are going to be part of the future. Isn't that what we hunger for? That there is something that will carry us into the future that we can be participating in that will help us to make a difference, so that we actually participate in bringing in the kingdom of God. I can see Peter, James, and John up there on the mountain thinking, we have arrived. Isn't it glorious that we can see Moses, Elijah, and Jesus? And I could almost hear Peter's mind working. There's a transference going on here. Peter, Jesus, James, Moses, John, Elijah. Connection of their call for the future, and how wonderful it would be if this is the way it always would be. The summit reveals that God has prepared an anticipated future that is wonderful. In C.S. Lewis' book, The Great Divorce, about heaven and hell, he pictures heaven as a place that moves toward the future. That the people of God are on a journey, even in heaven, to be pulled into the high places, into the astounding grandeur of summit mountains where large cities sit in high places. And the people of God are being drawn into an eternal dawn where the sun rises forever. A height so enormous that my waking sight could not have taken in such an object, Lewis says. A light brooding over the top of it. A promise of a sunrise rested up there at the top, at the summit. When we have summit experiences, they are glimpses of glory. They are glimpses of heaven and are given to us to move us toward heaven as an inevitable reality in our life. But they are also a preparation for mission, because this is not all there is. The mountain is not where it stops. And the mountain does not lead to another summit experience. We must go down the mountain together. Between the summits, there is a deep valley. As the psalmist says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for God is with me. God's rod and staff comfort me. It's not a psalm about the mountain. It's a psalm about God being with us in the toughest places. Jesus is saying, you've experienced the wonder of this high place. Now follow me into suffering and death. We don't want to go there. We'd rather stay up on the mountain where things are wonderful and great. Let us build some booths up here and some memorials, Lord, so that we can continue to celebrate and worship you as you are today. Life down the mountain is tough. Please let us stay here. Our temptations are to stay in the glory. We are tempted to stay on top of the mountain. We want to linger in that retreat. We want to soak up the brightness and breathe in the clean air. We have a temptation to stay on the mountain. We don't want to give up these glory days. We want to bring back those glory days in every way we possibly can. Think of those special times in your life that you would like to relive. Think of the special times in the days of the National Presbyterian Church you wish you could get back. Oh Lord, bring back the glory days, those summit experiences, and you can almost hear the voice of Jesus saying, I've got a mission for you, and it's down the mountain. The high points are to prepare us not to give in to the temptations of wanting to escape the reality of life. A temptation is that we would delude ourselves to think that we are so special because we've been up on the mountain, because we've been a part of the church, because we've experienced the wonder of worship in this place, that we, when we go out, are going to be an elite kind of people. And what Jesus says to the disciples several different ways is, you have experienced this so that you can now suffer with grace, so that you can go with me to the cross. We cannot be so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly good. Another temptation is that when we go down the mountain, somehow because we've had this powerful experience of God's presence, that things will get better and better as we walk with Jesus. The mountain is the halfway moment in the gospel. But if you will read any of the synoptic gospels, you will see that the second half of the gospel is pretty bleak for Jesus and the disciples. They have continual arguments. They face failures and disillusionments. They throw their hands up in despair and wonder, Jesus, are you sure you want to do this? They remember what it was like on the mountain, and you could almost hear them pleading, Lord, take us back up there. Why is it that God shows us heaven and then takes us into hell? The Apostle Paul wrestled with this in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, when he talks about how he was lifted up into the third heaven and saw things about God and about heaven that no human word could explain. And he wonders what this was about. And he comes to this conclusion that God had taken him into heaven so that it would better prepare him to deal with the pain of life. He says, it was to keep me from being elated and too self-involved and affirmed about all the good things that God has given to me, that a thorn was given to me, a messenger from Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I appealed to the Lord, Paul said, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for the power is made perfect in weakness. The power of these wonderful moments on the mountain are not made perfect on the mountain. They're made perfect when we are in the pits of the valley and we have no ability. We must lean totally into the power of Jesus Christ. We want to hold on to that power of the mountain, but Jesus says there's a better power in the valley when you have to lean into me, and I've given you the mountain so that you know how powerful I am. And so the movement of the event has to do with the disciples realizing that their fascination must not be with Moses and Elijah and how they've come down from heaven to be with Jesus and the wonder of it all. But when the cloud lifts, there's only Jesus. And that's the message. The mountain tells us clearly that Jesus is the only voice we should listen to lead us down the mountain. It is Jesus who calls exclusive attention to himself. It is the voice of God that calls attention to the presence and power of Jesus. All other interesting celebrities, associations, institutions, aspirations, and missions and visions are lost in the blinding fog of the cloud. The brightness of the glory of Jesus is all that's left. And why? Because Jesus is about ready to lead them down the mountain to experience the cross and the passion. It is important that we realize that when we become fascinated with Jesus, that Jesus will lead us to the cross. The Council of Nicaea was a great theological summit in 325. There had been a battle brewing in the church from the east and the west between Arius and Athanasius, all about Jesus. Who is Jesus? And they were not kind to each other. They exiled each other. They oppressed each other and persecuted each other. If they existed in the same place with disagreements, one tried to get the upper hand over the other, and the church fought for months and years. The Council of Nicaea was an attempt to draw some clarity about who Jesus is. In 325, they declared that Jesus is the fullness of God. Very God of very God. And so we say today the Nicene Creed, which has its roots in 325. But the fascinating thing is it wasn't for another 100 years until the church really made peace. For those next 100 years, people were killed and beaten and oppressed and exiled all about Jesus because they could not agree, even though they had had this summit experience. When we come down from the summit, all hell can break loose. Same true of a recent PBS presentation on Reconstruction after the Civil War, of how the Emancipation Proclamation declared that racial equality was to be a thing today, and that the government would reconstruct the South in order to declare that a pattern of life. But it was that within the next 10 years that Reconstruction was deconstructed, that the dream was seemingly lost, and that things got worse, much worse, before they got better. That summit experience was led down the mountain and into the valley to the cross and to losses and to hangings and crucifixions, and people just got downright mean toward each other, people who declared Jesus Christ as Lord. The fact of it is that inner transformation does not happen unless we deal with the pain of the valley. We are not transformed on the mountain like Jesus. We are transformed in the valley when we're with Jesus at the cross. It is important that we know that the transforming moment for our high expectations are best fulfilled when we're in the toughest places. I long to see my grandfather, who I spent much time with in those Tehachapi Mountains, in Paradise Valley. He's up there buried in a Tehachapi cemetery. I remember the grand summits above that valley. I remember that they were a little taste of heaven, where we would ride tractors together. We would row across the lakes. We would climb up the rolling hills and we'd hike up to the summits. We'd pick ripe apples and pears off the trees. We'd harvest oats and ride horses. But most of all, I remember how we would sit by an old oak tree that was surrounded by an old wooden bench. And I can remember him talking about his relationship with God and how he looked forward to being relieved from this world of pain and suffering and work to be in the presence of his loving Heavenly Father. I long for the times when I experience that new summit with him in the future. But I will remember that he taught me how to live on earth, how to live in the reality of everyday pain and life, and how he lived to be a model for that. God gives us the high times to inspire us to walk in the tough times, so that we count our gains when we're at the summits as losses for things that we can experience in the presence of Christ. And so Paul says in Philippians, forgetting what lies behind, including even the summit times, we press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. And that call takes us through the valley to the cross. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, show us the mature way, that we'd be willing to let go of the good times, the wonderful times, the ecstatic times, the times when we breeze across the top of the hill and feel almost weightless, to be with you in the valley when the heavy weight of life takes you to the cross. Teach us to go there with you, remembering that your power is marvelous and wonderful and will take us into heaven. So transform us as your followers to make us disciples who make disciples of every nation. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.